I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and welcome from our president, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols at Reformation Bible College. My name is David Wooten. I'm the director of student services at RBC or Reformation Bible College. Last week, Dr. John Tweedale was here, and he is the academic dean at the college and professor of theology. And he mentioned to me how delightful his time was here with you. So thank you for your kindness to him and for your hospitality. And also to my son Flash and I, who now are here for our third Sunday. And we appreciate your kindness to us and your hospitality to us. So the weeks that I have been with you, we have been going through John's Gospel, looking at what we call the I Am sayings of Jesus. So if you have a copy of the scriptures this morning, if you would open up or turn it on, click, swipe, flip, whatever you do with your Bible, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And today we're going to read verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Are you there? Yes. Then Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am the light of the world. This is literally the second in this series. We kind of skipped a couple of weeks ago. We skipped ahead to the fifth I Am saying in this series so that we could deal with when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," because it was Easter Sunday. And so we kind of did some shuffling around. We're back now in order again. So we're in the second of these I Am sayings. The first one that we looked at together was when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," in John chapter 6. And then today we see that he says, "I am the light of the world." The next time we're together in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at where Jesus says, "I am the door." Some of your Bibles say, "I am the gate." And then also, after that, we will look at his saying when he says, "I am the good shepherd." We've already looked at, "I am the resurrection and the life." So then we'll jump over to the next one in John chapter 14 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then the last one in this series that we'll look at will be in John chapter 15 when he said, "I am the true vine." So today we want to look at this this saying of Jesus, this I am saying of Jesus, when he says, "I am the light of the world." So it comes in my Bible, in most of your Bibles, in John chapter 8, verse 12. Interestingly, the first part of chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. You remember that story where they kind of brought her out and presented her to Jesus and wanted him to condemn her? There's a problem with that, and that is we're not sure where that story fits in John's Gospel. It's been placed here at the beginning of John chapter 8, but some of the very early manuscripts that we have of the New Testament in Greek place it in a different place. Some manuscripts place it in chapter 7 after verse 36. Some don't put this episode of the adulterous woman in John's Gospel until chapter 21. Now, realizing there were not chapter and verse divisions when the Bible was originally written, those were added centuries later just to make it convenient for you and me. Imagine trying to find this verse, "I am the light of the world," if there were no chapters or no verses. We would all be kind of skimming and scanning and moving and trying to find this verse. The chapter divisions, the verse divisions, were added centuries after the Bible was written, just for our convenience, okay? Just as a tool for us to reference. So conservative Bible scholars are not saying that this story of the adulterous woman is not scripture, that it's not part of the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It's just that in some of the early manuscripts, it appears in different places. Most Bible scholars believe it belongs right here where it is in your Bible and in my Bible, here in the beginning of John chapter 8. So if it goes here, then we see this saying of Jesus, "I am the light of the world," coming right on the heels of this episode with the adulterous woman. This woman was dragged from her darkness into the open, into the public square, so that her sin could be exposed in broad daylight. And Jesus confronts her accusers and says, "All right, guys, let's do this. You're ready to stone her to death? Here's the order we're going to go in. The one of you who is without sin can throw the first stone." And in silence, they begin to kind of slink away, don't they? Because all of them knew that they had their own sin to deal with. And then Jesus extends grace to this woman. And then we come to verse 12, where he says, "I am the light of the world." This word "light," John uses in his gospel 24 times. It's a major theme throughout the Gospel of John. And then he would go on to write his letter or his epistle of 1 John and would use the word "light" again 6 times there. He also wrote 2 and 3 John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And again, 6 times in that book, he uses this word "light." It is a theme throughout the writings of the Apostle John. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Do you remember reading when in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was just barely a week old, and Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to be circumcised and to make a sacrifice there according to the law of God? They brought 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons to sacrifice there based on what the law demanded. And there was an elderly man there in the temple courtyard whose name was Simeon. And Simeon came over to Mary and Joseph, who were holding this baby, and Simeon took this baby into his arms and looked at in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that infant face, and he said, "This is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." He was quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had promised that this child would be a light for the nations in Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah said that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And that was the light of the world, the Lord Jesus himself. "A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness," Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 2. And then after the Old Testament prophets, from the close of the Old Testament until the birth of Christ, there were 4 long centuries. 400 years of silence. 400 years of darkness before Jesus, the light of the world, was born in Bethlehem. And you remember the shining star that led the Magi to the Christ child? And when they followed that star, it came and stopped and rested, and there they found the Christ child, who was Jesus, the light of the world. In the earthly ministry of Jesus, through his preaching, the light of truth penetrated the fogginess of what the Pharisees had been saying and what the Pharisees had been teaching. His preaching shined forth the light of the gospel and the preaching of the kingdom of God. Through his miracles, he turned on the light to expose who he was as the Messiah, the promised one. And so we see that this long-awaited Messiah had come. In the what we call the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are called the synoptic gospels. Synoptic just means similar or alike. Those 3 gospels tend to be very alike in the things that they include, very different from John's gospel. But in the synoptic gospels, in every one of them, Matthew and Mark and Luke, we see the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's as though Jesus there with Peter, James, and John, and also Moses and Elijah. It just seems like Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain of his humanity and gives a revelation of his glorious divinity there on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, Matthew's gospel says he was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. In Luke's gospel, it says it was whiter than anyone could bleach them. That's how bright the Lord Jesus shone on the Mount of Transfiguration, this one who is the light of the world. And then we read through the Gospels and we come to that episode of Calvary's cross. Maybe the darkest day in human history. And so it was between noon and 3 p.m. that the Bible says darkness just came upon the earth. And everything is dark and bleak. And the Son of God, the light of the world, is hanging on the cross. And he pierces that darkness with a loud voice. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he bears upon himself the sin of the world, as he bears upon himself the wrath of God, holy God, against sin. And then, 3 days later, he came forth from that dark tomb in the light of his glorious resurrection that we celebrated just a few weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday. He came forth physically, visibly, bodily, literally. Not just mystically or spiritually or sentimentally. The resurrection of Jesus literally happened. His physical body came forth from that dark grave. He came forth in resurrection light. Death could not hold him with its dark grip. It could not hold Jesus, the light of the world. We keep reading through the New Testament and we see Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, to persecute Christians there. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appears to him as a light that the Bible says in the book of Acts is brighter than the noonday sun. Jesus, in brilliant, refulgent glory, comes and confronts Saul of Tarsus. And you know the story how he was converted and became the Apostle Paul. And then we go, let's just leave that track of the Gospels and Acts. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's go all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis, where Genesis says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.'" Let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. Before God created the world, it's described as a world that is formless and empty and dark. Darkness covered the deep. But the very first act of God in creation is "let there be light," bringing light into a universe that's described as darkness. That's the very beginning of the biblical revelation. What if you went with me to the very end of the biblical revelation, all the way to the closing chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, where John, who wrote Revelation, also wrote John chapter 8, where we're in today, where Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." John has a vision of a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, the new Jerusalem. And he makes observations beginning in Revelation 21. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. And I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God like a bride adorned for her husband." And then he goes on in that chapter to talk about streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jasper. And then he comes to make this observation. He says, the city does not need the sun. S-U-N. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus, the light of the world, is the lamp of heaven. Such that there's no need for a sun, there's no need for a moon to illuminate the new heavens and the new earth. It will be illuminated by the splendid glory of the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself. So we come back to John chapter 8. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. This is the first time that he has said this about himself in John's gospel. But it's not the first time that it has been said about him in John's gospel. Let me take you back to John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, just put a finger here in John chapter 8. And let's go to John chapter 1. The very first verse of John chapter 1, we'll begin reading there. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is probably very close. If you have the English Standard Version or whatever English version you have, it's probably very close. It may not be exactly the exact wording. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In other words, when we read in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let there be light, John is telling us that it was the Lord Jesus himself who was the creator, who spoke light into existence. Let's keep reading in verse 4. We're in John chapter 1, verse 4. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John, that is, we know him as John the Baptist, right? So there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. John, in the opening words of this gospel, say he is the true light. Let me just give you something for free, okay? This is not part of the sermon. This is just a little add-on for free. A good Bible study method for you. We're in John chapter 8. We see Jesus say, I am the light of the world. When you're going to study a subject, or you're going to study, do a word study in the Bible, a good place to start. So let's say we're in John chapter 8 and we see Jesus say, I'm the light of the world. We want to think about the word light. The first place we might look is elsewhere in this passage in chapter 8. And then we might look in the entire book that we're in. We're in John's gospel, so we might look at the entire book, just as we did right here when we went to chapter 1. And then we might look at other books that John has written in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And then we might look at all of the New Testament, and then we might look at all of the Scriptures. So it's just a good Bible study method when you're trying to study a subject or a word, is kind of to start where you are and expand from there to the passage and expand from there to the entire book, and then all the books that author wrote, or all the genre, in this case it's the Gospels, maybe the other Gospels as well, and then the New Testament, and then the Old Testament. Just a good Bible study technique, no extra charge for that, that's thrown in for free. The Apostle John describes Jesus as the true light. Now, there were other lights. There always have been other lights. There are even lights today. There were in the Old Testament some symbolic lights. Do you remember the candlestick in the tabernacle? The lampstand in the tabernacle? That was a picture, that was a symbol of Jesus, the light of the world. Do you remember when the children of Israel were moving through the wilderness and they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? A picture of God's presence and of the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there have been symbolic lights like that in the past. But there also have been false lights. There have been false lights, and there still are. The Jewish Pharisees were a false light in Jesus' day. The Greek philosophers, through the ages, priests and popes, and even today, modern liberal theologians, are false lights. John says that Jesus is not just a light, he is the true light. The true light. I want you to see that Jesus is not only the true light, he is the inconquerable light. He is the inconquerable light. Here we're in chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, John says, "Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness cannot overcome it." The darkness cannot overcome it. Now, many have tried to extinguish that light, the light of the world. Herod tried when Jesus was just a baby. Herod put out a decree that all the male children 2 years and under were to be slaughtered. Herod tried to extinguish that light from the earliest days of Jesus' life. We read about Roman emperors like Nero and Diocletian that sought to obliterate Christianity and to extinguish that light once and for all. We read about and we know about, even from our own lifetime, our own lifespan, we know about those that have tried to extinguish this light, from dictators behind the Iron Curtain, even in countries today where the fist of communism and the crescent of Muslim persecution and oppression are trying to extinguish the light of the Lord Jesus, but his light continues to shine. Atheists have sought to dismiss it. Dictators have sought to imprison it. Science has sought to disprove it. Others have attempted in vain to extinguish this light of the world, but it continues to shine. Jesus is the unconquerable light of the world. I want you to see also that he is the universal light. He says in chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." I'm the light of the world. He's not just the American light. He's not just the Anglo light. He's the light of the world. He's the light of every nation, tribe, and tongue. He is the light of the American in Florida today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's also the light of the Jew and the Arab in the Middle East. He's the light of the Pacific Islander. He's the light of the Turkish people. He's the light of the African. He's the light of the Latin and Caribbean nations. He's the light of all those in the European Union. He's the light of those in Russia and the stands of Central Asia, Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan, and all of those stands that we know of in Central Asia. He is the light of the healthy. He is the light of the disabled. He is the light of the blind and the deaf. He is the light of the crippled and the diseased. He is the light of those with special needs. He is the light of the Republican. He is the light of the Democrat. He is the light of the Libertarian. He is the light of the wealthy. He is the light of the powerful, the elite, royalty, if you will. He is the light of the downtrodden, the voiceless, the oppressed, the refugee, the destitute. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the universal light. No people group, no ethnicity, no financial status has a monopoly on him. He is the light of the world. I want you to also see that he is the penetrating light. He is the penetrating light. I was reading about light in preparation for this sermon. I was reading some of the physics of light. And there are, depending on how you keep score, 4 or 7 or 10 properties of light. Reflection, refraction, transmission. Things like transparency and opaqueness and translucency. All of these different aspects of light that I thought I should really impress everybody with my knowledge of physics and my understanding of the energy of light. But what I really want to communicate to you this morning is that light penetrates. Light penetrates, and it penetrates the darkness. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, penetrates darkness. He penetrates the darkness of atheism. He penetrates the darkness of secularism. He penetrates the darkness in our day of what's called wokeness. He penetrates the darkness of legalism or liberalism and false religions. He penetrates the darkness of Roman Catholicism or mysticism, animism. He is the light that is spreading to unreached people groups on our planet who have never heard his name. And he is the light that is penetrating to language groups that have no copy of his word. He is the light that can pierce the darkness of a wayward son or daughter. He is the light that can find the prodigal in your life who is strayed from God. The loved one who seems so disinterested in spiritual things, or maybe even hostile to spiritual things. He is the light that can penetrate your friend, your neighbor, your relative who has abandoned church and their faith. He is the penetrating light. I want you to also see this morning that he is the life-giving light. Life-giving light. Okay, back to my impressive understanding of light and physics. There is a process called photosynthesis. You know this. You remember this from Biology 101. Photosynthesis is the process by which light acts upon plant life in a way that causes plants to grow and be healthy. Sunlight produces in plants a couple of essential sugars that form the nutrients that plant needs to be vibrant, to grow, and to be healthy. Jesus, the light of the world, shines upon us in a way that helps us to be healthy and to grow spiritually. He's the light that gives sight to blind sinners. Has he done that for you? If we keep reading in John's Gospel, we're in chapter 8 right now. If we keep reading and get to chapter 12... again, Jesus will say, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. He has come to give us life. John the Apostle John said that light was that life was the light of men. It is a life-giving light. I remember the day that I was brought from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. I was just a boy of 11 years old when I said an everlasting yes to Jesus Christ. And he brought me into his glorious, wonderful, beautiful light. He is the light of the world that through history has brought about great revivals, has brought about at least 2 great awakenings in our own country. He has brought about reformation. He has brought about great missionary movements and church planting movements. He is the life-giving light of the world. I want you to also see with me today that Jesus, the light of the world, is the guiding light. Not the old TV soap opera, but he is the guiding light. He says here in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. Because he is the light of the world, our response to that should be that we follow him. And he will guide us. He will guide us through every chapter of our lives. He will guide us down every path to which He calls us. We are to follow Jesus, the light of the world. This Logos, this Word of God, John calls Him, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He shows us the way we are to go. He shows us, doesn't He, when we get off that righteous path. He shows us how to correct our course. And He shows us the way of righteousness and of life. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is really interesting. Think about this. We're talking about Jesus being light of the world. He said that about Himself here in this verse. In the Sermon on the Mount, do you know what He said about you? He said, you are the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. How can you and I be the light of the world? It is as Jesus, the guiding light, shines in us and upon us, and we are able to reflect that light in a way that we can be to our neighbor, to our coworker, to our boss, to our relatives, to one another in this church. We can be the light of the world as God has called us to be, because He is the guiding light. I want you to also see that He is the revealing light. Jesus, the light of the world, is the revealing light. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of the light? I didn't ask if you were afraid of the dark. I asked, are you afraid of the light? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, this then is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. It is not the upstanding citizen that seeks to hide in the darkness. It's the criminal, right? It's the person that's trying to avoid his deeds being seen in public. That's the one who wants to hide in public. Can you imagine going into a bar here, the dimly lit bar here in Bradenton, or maybe go up to Tampa to the airport and walk in some bar near the airport, and it's dark and dimly lit. You see over in the corner, there's a businessman and there's a young woman sitting with him, and it's dark, and you take a big bright flashlight, a big mag light, and turn it on them. You know what they would say? Turn that light off. This is not my wife I'm with. Get that light out of here. Somebody's going to see me. And we don't want the light to be shined upon our sin, do we? We want to sin in secret. We want to sin in darkness. We love the darkness rather than light when our deeds are evil. But can I tell you that God in His mercy will turn the spotlight of His conviction upon your sin? And that is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It may not feel good. It may be embarrassing. But God loves you so much that He wants to expose your sin and reveal your sin. He is the revealing light. See, what we try to do is we try to cover our sin. But have you noticed that when you try to cover your sin, God uncovers it? Have you also noticed that when you try to uncover your sin through confession and repentance, that God in His mercy will cover your sin with His forgiveness? John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what he's saying? He's saying that when I try to cover my sin and hide them from God, God knows, God sees, and God will blow the cover off that. And when I try to cover my sin, He'll uncover it. But if I come to God in repentance and confession, and I uncover my sin and tell Him what I've done wrong, He, in His mercy and forgiveness, covers my sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revealing light. Think about this with me for just a moment. Think about the absence of light. What if we were able to turn these lights off? And what if we were able to cover these windows to the point where no light was getting in this room at all? Well, let's say it's just totally dark in here. There's no light coming from under the door jamb. I mean, it is dark. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. How could we get the dark out of here? There's no shovel big enough to shovel the dark out of here, is there? We can't push it out like we might push heavy furniture across a room or out the door. There's just no way to get rid of the darkness. Well, actually, there's only one way to get rid of the darkness, isn't it? You know what it is. It's to turn on the light. One of us needs to go over there and flip that switch on the wall. And when we do, even the dimmest lamp, the smallest candle, will remove the darkness. The Bible says John says the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not or cannot overcome it. What's more powerful, light or darkness? Light is. Jesus, the light of the world, has come where there is an absence of light. You know where that is? It's in my heart. My heart is dark with sin. I am crooked deep down. And the light of the world has come to take up residence in me, to dispel that darkness, and to bring His light. The Bible talks about our sinful state as being in darkness. That darkness is a moral deficiency. It's a moral corruption. Sin has polluted every part of who we are. And so when He saves us, He calls us from darkness into His marvelous light. And for those who do not come to Christ in repentance and faith, there is an eternal separation from Him in a literal place called hell. Hell is not just an idle threat. Hell is not just a literary license or a literary illustration. Hell is a literal place. And in Matthew's gospel, three times Jesus describes this place called hell. And one of the characteristics He uses to describe hell is that it is a place of outer darkness. Not just darkness, but outer darkness. Outer darkness. Darker than dark. So dark, as I said, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. He goes on in all three of those passages in Matthew to say it's also a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of rage and anger that sinners have against a holy God. They're not gnashing their teeth in sadness or regret. They're gnashing their teeth in rebellion against the holy God of Israel. And you can't see them, but all you can do is hear their shrieks and hear their groans. And in this outer darkness, the absence of light. The last thing I would say to you this morning, as we think about Jesus being the light of the world, is that I would extend the invitation to you today to come to the light. To come to the light. The light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 12, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. Aren't you tired of walking through this life in darkness? Wouldn't you like the life-giving light of the world to flood your life and flood your soul? These verses that we read at the beginning of John's gospel, he said there was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Jesus has come into this dark world to penetrate your darkness and my darkness so that we might come to him in repentance and faith and say an everlasting yes to him. And when a person does that, when they turn from their sin and come to Christ, several things happen. One is God forgives their sin and moves them from darkness into light. The second thing that happens is he makes them a child of God, a son, a daughter, no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, but now a member of the family of God. And the third thing he does is he prepares a home in heaven where you'll spend eternity with him. And if you'll come to Christ, that's what will happen to you today. He will forgive your sin. He'll make you a child of God. He'll give you a home in heaven. You show me anytime, anywhere, any place in the Bible where somebody came to Christ in repentance and faith and he turned them away, I'll close my Bible and I'll never preach again. You won't find it. He will receive those who come to him, who come to the light of the world. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come to the light, to believe in him. If you're here today and you are a Christian, listen to what he said one more time. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, anyone who follows me, will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. So this week, as you walk through your week, would you follow the one who is the light of the world? Would you let him this week light your way, guide your steps, reveal your sin, and give you the light of life? You don't want to walk in darkness. You don't have to walk in darkness. Because Jesus, the light of the world, has come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have sent into this dark world and into our dark hearts your Son, the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. I pray for those who may be here today who don't know you, that they would come to the light, that they would come to Christ. And for all of us who are believers, I pray that we would follow you this week, that we would not walk in darkness, but we would have the light of life. In Jesus' name, amen.